Good morning. We are going to read God's word together from Ephesians chapter 1. So I ask you to open your Bibles and turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading this morning verses 3 through 14. We'll focus on verses 7 and 10 for the message today, but in order to keep this passage in its context, we'll read the entirety of verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Father, again, we ask now for your help. We are needy people. And Lord, now we need the help of your Spirit to open up the riches of your word to us. Lord, we believe in the power of your word to change, to open our eyes. And Lord, we ask now that this powerful word would be made clear to us through the work of your Spirit. Lord, let us attend carefully with our thoughts now to the glorious gospel contained in these verses. Draw us to Christ. Help us see him more clearly. Lord, help us love him more deeply and faithfully. We pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I know that Pastor Andy is disappointed in not being able to stand here today and deliver this message from Ephesians 1 to you, and also to be here and be celebrating in public for the win of his beloved Bengals. I know he has a lot of Who Days stored up, and he's celebrating that at home this morning. He and many other Bengals fans are celebrating the accomplishments of their favorite football team, right? Now, we understand a win for any sporting team, a win in the season is a good thing, and teams celebrate those wins. A win in the postseason, or two wins in the postseason, even more reason to celebrate. And if we trace this down the path, of course, any team that captures that Super Bowl win is crazy not to celebrate. Would you agree with that? Such a great achievement calls for celebration. Our text today is also a call to celebrate, but something of far greater significance, a far greater and more profound victory than anything else this world holds for us. We're in this series in the book of Ephesians called Everyday Saints. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus while he was in prison in Rome, somewhere around 61 to 63 AD. And this letter is addressed to saints. And as we've learned already in this series, the saints are those that God has called out to himself, right? Not a special category of Christians who are somehow elite, but all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are God's saints, his set apart holy ones. And so as we look at this passage of scripture today, addressed to us who believe in Jesus Christ, we find one flow of thought starting in verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. One momentous, somewhat monstrous sentence of glorious truth to show us the great victory that Christ has secured for God's saints. And as we contemplate what the Lord God has done for us in this salvation, it is indeed a call to praise God. We have these spiritual blessings afforded to us in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the flow of verse 3, and it continues all the way down to this text that we'll focus on here this morning, verses 7 through 10. We are still in these verses, verses 7 through 10, call to praise God, to relish these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We looked at last week, verses 4 to 6, celebrating the work of God the Father in appointing us to salvation. Verses 7 to 10 now, today, we will look at celebration of the Son's accomplishment of this salvation on our behalf. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at what the Holy Spirit does in applying that work of salvation to us. And it's all a call for us to praise God for this great work. And so here today, we have the privilege to think together about the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, described for us here in verses 7 through 10. So we want to praise our Savior. We want to extol his great name, these spiritual blessings that we have in him. So verse 7, in him, we have redemption through his blood. Him refers back to the beloved, referred to in verse 6, God's beloved Son. In him, in God's one and only Son, we have redemption. In him, we have redemption. It's important to notice here that this redemption in Christ is a present possession for those who believe. We now have it. We have redemption. We possess it right now through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, what is this that we have? Right? What is redemption? This is a great biblical word, a very rich word that we see scattered throughout the pages of Scripture. And it simply means to buy back from. To buy back from or to deliver. That idea of salvation as a purchase, as God buying back a people for himself, God redeeming, delivering a people for his own possession. That is an idea we see throughout both Testaments, Old and New Testament. God delivered for himself, he redeemed out of the house of slavery in Egypt a people, Israel, for his own possession. He called them out of slavery. He called them out to himself. And the same theme and beautiful picture carries over into the New Testament, showing us what God has done through his Son for us, his people. He has bought us back. He has delivered us out of the slavery to sin. Unlike Israel, we're not slaves in Egypt, but we were slaves to sin. We refer here to a few other important passages we see in the New Testament that capture this idea of redemption, what Christ has done for his people. You see this in Romans 3 so clearly and powerfully. Again, the Apostle Paul writing there to the church in Rome, Romans 3, verses 23 to 25, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There's that idea again. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We've been purchased, bought back, redeemed by the blood of Christ. The same idea we see again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 15. Speaking of Christ there, we read, "For he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Redeemed. Redeemed. Through the death of another. Through the sacrifice of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have been redeemed. We've been purchased by God. And what is the cost of that purchase? What is the price of our redemption? We see it clearly here in Ephesians chapter 1 and then these other texts I've just read. The ransom price to purchase you out of that slavery to sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus. We come into this great salvation Christ has procured for us, and it is free to us. We don't work for it. We cannot earn it, achieve it in our own strength or merit. But it cost Christ his blood, his life. He paid for you, saints. He paid for you with his blood. As Paul will write to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You have been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, right? Glorify God in light of what he has paid for your redemption, for your deliverance. We were under the sentence of death. We were enslaved to sin, but we have been ransomed. We have been set free from that enslavement thanks to the glorious work of Jesus Christ. So foundational and fundamental to the gospel message is this idea of what Christ did on our behalf. That he became our substitute, that he took our place. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man, The Lord Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom, a price paid, a redemption price paid. Without that precious truth of redemption and the price paid for it, there is no gospel, there is no good news. Jesus died as a substitute for the many. And we celebrate that every Lord's Day as we gather together and remember and think and reflect again on what he has done for us. What a redemption and what a savior he is. Within this, we see also here that this salvation we have is described slightly different way here, not just as redemption, but also as forgiveness. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And just another way to describe this salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. The saints are those who through faith in Christ have been forgiven of their transgression. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. When you know that you have wronged another, how sweet it is to be forgiven. To hear those words, I forgive you. It's in the past, it's over, it's done. You're forgiven. Some of you know I teach at Frankfort Christian Academy here in town, and had a student some time ago came to me burdened, broken, guilt-ridden. I could see it on this student's face. And this student confessed to me as being an accomplice to cheating. Her conscience was ridden with guilt. And we talked through that, and I could see the relief in her eyes when I said, you're forgiven. It's over. It's in the past. You are forgiven. That's a sweet gift to receive when you have done the wrong. And all of us have wronged our God. We have transgressed his righteous standards. We have breached the boundaries of his good and perfect will. We are transgressors. We are sinners. We fall short of his glory. And when you know the wrong you have done against a glorious God, there is such sweet relief to know and to hear you are forgiven. You are released from your guilt. In fact, our God says, let me take that guilt upon myself. I will take it. The wrong you have committed, I will bear it. Let it rest on me. You are free. Go. Go and sin no more. That was the message Jesus spoke again and again to sinners who came to him riddled with their wrong and with their sin and their transgressions. Go and sin no more. I will take your guilt. I will bear the weight of your transgression. This is what Jesus did at the cross for us. And it is sweet and glorious. And how has this redemption been accomplished? This ransom, this release from sin and guilt has come, Paul says here, according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches, according to the riches of his grace. Our God is not impoverished, and he is not miserly. He is rich, and he is generous. I'm glad he's both. I'm glad he's rich. But it would do me little good for God to be rich and miserly. It would do us little good for God to be rich in spiritual blessings to bestow, but not also generous. He is both of these. And so we have this redemption, we have this forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. His grace, his favor abounds toward unworthy sinners like us, guilt-ridden, broken people like us. God multiplies grace toward us. His grace abounds toward us. I wonder today if you hear the whispers of a guilty conscience before God. Do you hear in your own soul the whispers of guilt? Guilt you know you have incurred because of your sin. Do you hear even the whispers of the devil, who Scripture says is the accuser of the brethren? His accusations come whispering in your heart and mind, ever recalling those transgressions of your life, holding them up always before you, that constant whisper of the guilt and the condemnation you deserve. But these whisperings of our guilt and our deserved condemnation are drowned out here in this text. Those whisperings are drowned out by the triumphant shout of Christ and his redemption and his forgiveness, what he has accomplished on our behalf. That is glorious. And so for this, we praise God. We bless him. We rejoice in him. We extol him. I love what John Newton, the famous hymn writer of Amazing Grace, said. John Newton wrote, "When we have said all we can say of the abounding sin in us, grace still more abounds in Jesus. We cannot be so evil as he is good." His goodness, his grace will outweigh all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your transgression. You cannot be so evil as he is good. I'm glad. I'm glad because I know the wickedness and the evil of my own heart. And as you look at your own life, you reflect on your own soul, it is glorious to know the goodness of the Savior, that grace abounds to sinners. He is rich in grace. We can never outpace the grace of God. Grace abounds. Grace is multiplied to us. Praise God for this. Celebrate this. Rejoice in this redemption. That's our present possession. Right now, through Christ, we have this redemption, this forgiveness. But there's more. When Pastor Andy was texting me about standing in today, he said, "This is gold, right? This text is gold, right? You'll be ready to run through a wall," is what he told me, right? Like the Kool-Aid man, right? That's his image. And he sent me that again this morning. And it's true, right? As we reflect on this present possession of redemption and forgiveness. It's over the top. But we're not even at the end yet. There's more to this. We not only stand here today to praise God for the present possession of this redemption in His Son, but there is a future expectation of more to come. And so we will praise our God who will unite all things in Christ. That's the focus of verses 9 and 10. Here we see the future effect of this salvation. There's more in store for you, saints of God. There's a mystery revealed here in the gospel. Let's shift our focus here now to verses 9 and 10. We see Paul extolling this great gift of the riches of God. And then in verse 8, he continues this, right? This grace which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. A mystery has been revealed here in the gospel. It's the mystery of God's plan that is revealed. Now, this mystery is not, as we have learned, a whodunit mystery that we must solve in our own with our own ability and ingenuity and insights and deduction. No, this is a mystery, a truth that had been covered and is now disclosed, unveiled, uncovered for us. This is God's plan, uncovered in the gospel. And as we have been learning, God gives us here spiritual binoculars in this passage, right? To see not only into the distant past what God did for us in appointing us for salvation, planning it, predestining us, adopting us as his children, right? Way back in eternity past, we have those binoculars, but now we look and gaze into the future to see what is coming. Wisdom and understanding are afforded us in the gospel to see God's plan, to see that future plan, the future effect of this salvation accomplished by Christ. The mystery is revealed. The plan is disclosed. And what is it? God's plan to unite all things in His Son. His purpose is set forth in Christ. As a plan, Paul says here, for the fullness of time. This corresponds to what we see elsewhere in Paul's writing, Galatians chapter 4. Paul says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. Right? Just at the right time. Just at the right time. In the fullness of time, when time was ripe. That's when Jesus came. The prophets had predicted it and preached it. The faithful awaited, waited, 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 looking, looking, expecting the promised one, the chosen one, the deliverer to come. And in the fullness of time, he came. And now likewise, the saints of God, we look and we wait and we expect a returning Savior. Jesus said on the Mount of Olives after his resurrection, as he was ascending back, right? We have that promise. This Jesus you see ascending will come again. He is coming again. And the promise here is that in the fullness of time, this will be accomplished. In the fullness of time, when time is just right. Any of you know how to pick out ripened fruit? That's a puzzle to me. You know, and I see this, not that I do that much grocery shopping at our house, but you know, you see this from time to time, people tapping on melons, you know, in the store, watermelons. And right, is it ready? Is this a good one? What's inside there? I don't know. All right, what am I listening for? Hey, squeezing, poking, prodding, you know, is the fruit ripe? Is it really ready? Or maybe in the kitchen, right? I smell the fragrance. Is the cake done? Are the cookies ready? Are the brownies ready to eat? I want it now. I'm ready now. But is it done? Is it finished? Right? Y'all know the toothpick test, right? You can see the outside, but is the inside ready? And right, when the time is ready, God will send His Son, and all things will be united in Him. There should be a sense of anticipation in our lives today for the coming of Christ. We want it to be now. We want it to come now. We want it to be ready now. We want the time to be ripe right now. But God knows when. And we have this great promise that God will finally complete His plan, accomplished by His Son, to unite all things in Him. All things will be reunited under the headship of Christ. And I can kind of anticipate what you gathered here this morning are anticipating as I stand here speaking to you today, right? What all audiences anticipate when someone is speaking publicly, the summation. Can we wrap this all up? Can we tie all of these threads together? Gather up your thoughts, preacher. Gather them up and deliver it. Close it. Seal it. God has crafted a glorious plan. And we have here the sure promise that when the time is just right, He will gather all of those threads. He will gather them all up under one head, one summarizing, glorious heading: Christ Jesus. And all of the brokenness will be gathered up. All of the pain and the suffering will be gathered up. And all will be made right under our head, Christ Jesus. He is the beginning and the end, isn't He? Christ Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, all things are summed up in Him. And that's what we anticipate. This summing up of all things in Christ, the gathering of all of those strands of redemptive history. Think back to when God created the heavens and the earth. We read in the opening of Genesis how God brings order out of chaos in His creation. He places human beings in a world that He shaped and formed and filled. He put human beings in that world to care for it and to rule over it with Him forever. But sin broke it all, shattered it, fractured it. This good creation, this good order that God made was broken by our sin. The harmony of creation was disrupted. The fellowship we have with one another and the fellowship we have with God was disrupted by sin. But since then and even before then, God had a plan to bring all of this under the headship of Christ. God's plan is that sin and brokenness will not have the final word in our lives and in this creation. God is gathering a redeemed humanity to himself, and a new creation is coming. Romans 8, Paul says, I consider that this suffering, this present time, is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All creation stands on its tiptoes in anticipation of what is to come in the redemption of God's people in the fullness of time. We too are eagerly awaiting the summation of this redemptive plan. We have redemption, but yes, God has more in store for us. And I think the point for us to take away here from this is that this world is going somewhere. History is going somewhere. It's leading somewhere. God has a plan. And he has pointed that plan to be fulfilled and summed up in his Son. We have this grand conclusion that we're waiting for. And when the fullness of time comes, God will wrap it all up. And so in light of this, we must praise God. We must celebrate all that he has accomplished and promised for us. That's the call for you who have been redeemed today, to celebrate this salvation. Rejoice in it. Worship God for it. But also to look ahead into this week, whatever you're facing, whatever challenges and obstacles stand there, you can face them with the assurance and the confidence that we have in this redemption accomplished by Christ. We can face our trials and our suffering with assurance that we belong to God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can stand in God's way of keeping us as his own and fulfilling his purpose for us. I think that's good news. But also, let me say as I conclude today, if you are not counted among the saints through faith in Christ, you have no cause for celebration. You cannot celebrate in this redemptive plan. You will be excluded from all that will be gathered up in Christ in this new creation. Your morality, your good works, your good intentions cannot secure a place for you in God's redemptive plan. But there will be celebration in heaven today for one sinner who repents. One among us who repents and turns to faith in Christ. All of heaven will celebrate. And then you too, and all of us with you, can celebrate in this redemption and in this Savior. Let's look to him today. Let's look again to Jesus today. Gaze upon him. Glory in this redemption. Saints, keep celebrating. Sinners, turn, repent, come to this Christ. Today, as we conclude, we will sing in celebration of our Savior. We will take the Lord's Supper in remembrance and in celebration of what he has accomplished and what we will one day share with him in the new heaven and new earth. And so we will sing elders will come and pass out this Lord's Supper. And if you know Christ through faith, do not let the guilt of your whispering conscience or the accusations of the devil keep you from celebrating and enjoying this glorious moment of redemption and contemplation and remembrance. Come and celebrate. But if you do not know Christ, take this moment now to cast yourself on Him, and you will find, like so many of us here today, grace upon grace upon grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we rejoice in Christ, your Son, and in this great salvation, this glorious redemption. And Lord, now as we sing and as we remember what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, all the glory belongs to you, God. All the glory belongs to you. We boast in you. We boast in your Son, and we give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for taking our sin, for removing it, casting it from us, and giving us the righteousness of Christ. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' great name.